All right, it's time to break open God's Word in the Psalms. And we're using the Revised Grail Psalms, approved for use, liturgical use in the church, and prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And don't forget, this segment of the show, the Soulful Psalms, is now its own podcast. Go to EWTNPodcastCentral.com or to Apple or to iTunes or to SoundCloud, wherever your favorite podcast is. And you can listen to all these segments just on the Psalms, called the Soulful Psalms, in its own podcast. All right, so we're looking at Psalm 139, 1 to 12. Now, we looked earlier this week at 139, verses 13 to 24. So now we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Psalm 139. So, of course, 139 is in Book 5 of the Psalms, which goes all the way to the end, Psalm 150. These last 20 Psalms, like 130 to 150, most of those are attributed to David. All right, so we see this wonderful bookend of the Davidic Psalms. We see just about all the Psalms in Book 1, 1 to 41 is David. And then 107 to 150, which is Book 5, the Psalms toward the end of Book 5 are also attributed to David. So the prescript of the Psalm is very simple. Again, it's the entire, it's the first verse. Very simply, for the choir master of David, a psalm. Very simple. And so I love this. Again, I love this psalm. This is one of my favorite ones to pray when this comes up in the cycle of reading in the office. Typically week 4, this comes up. So it starts, O Lord, you search me and you know me. Just that first, O Lord, you search me and you know me. God knows the very inner depths of our hearts and our souls and our lives. Why? Because he created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he searches, and he knows us. And that word there, yada, knowledge that is gained by experience. He experiences us. He doesn't know us like we know a friend. He knows us deeply, personally, intimately. You yourself know my resting and my rising. Right, since we were, and we heard in the second part of the psalm, you know, that he when he formed us in the womb, that he knew us, right? And so he knows the resting and the rising. There's nothing we can do, no action that we can take, no breath that we can take without God knowing, without God loving us. You mark when I walk or lie down. You know all my ways through and through. It says you mark when I walk or lie down. To me, when I reflect on that, it reminds me of the book of Revelation, the book of life. You know, what is our goal? To make sure that at the end of our life, our names are written in the book of life. Right? And so God knows. He's not, but look, okay, it's not that God is like micromanaging our lives. Like, oh, he did this. And, oh, remember, because we go to Sacrament of Reconciliation, the slate is wiped clean, and we cooperate with the grace of that sacrament. The more we empty ourselves of all those things that separate us from God's love and opens our hearts wide to create more room for God's love to fill us, you know, and the more we're therefore willing to stay in right relationship with God. Right? Beautiful. In verse 4, before ever a word is on my tongue, you know it, O Lord, through and through. So David continues this beautiful description of how God knows us. Every action, every word, every word that comes from our mouth, every thought in our head is known by God through and through. Which means what? He is not like a magician that knows what we're going to say before we say it. He also knows the intention of our hearts that come through our words. So we may say something to a friend, and maybe it's like a half truth or whatever, but God knows that of the intention of our hearts when we say something. So when we say, I love you to another person, he knows, are we just saying words coming out of our mouth? Or is it really from our hearts? Do we love that person and see that person the way God loves them and sees them when he looks at them?
You know, it kind of ties into you talking earlier about your, you know, son, you know, preordaining your house, right? How many times have we had someone that we spiritually look up to or lean into give us a word that God knows that we will respect, that it's coming from someone who is in tune with the love of God, with the relationship and the words? And I love when that happens, because you're like, whoa. Because it's always at the, you know, it's always at the right time, right? His timing is perfect. And it's in that, when you're in that mode and you're like, wait, God gave you a word. He told you to say that to me. And you know that it's true, but it's the rhetorical, right? That always goes on when we question God or his timing. And so I love that as he shows his love to us, he knows who needs to speak. It's that village into our lives.
Right. And God understands. Sometimes use other people for just that purpose.
Yeah.
You know, there's been a number of times that, you know, I'm giving my talk. I always pray and leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. So even though I'm giving the quote unquote same talk, it's different, because I leave myself open to say, well, okay, Holy Spirit, what does this group of people on this day need to hear from this talk? And invariably, someone will come and say, man, I thought you were talking to me, or I needed to hear that.
Yeah.
Or you're thinking about something. Someone from after church comes up to you and says, hey, wait a minute. You know, they say something. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. I was just thinking about that this week. You know, there's something on my heart this week, and now you brought it up. Like, I typically hear from guys, for example, who think they're being called to be deacons. You know, so right. People keep coming up to me and say, you'd be a great deacon. You'd be a great deacon. You know, and they say, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's saying something to you. You know?
So you're like the Grateful Dead of deacon speakers, because you change it up every night. So it could be the same story, just slightly different.
Well, it's different, or it may not include that story at all.
Right.
You know, it just depends. Sure. Like, I got to leave myself open. What does the Holy Spirit need me to say to this group?
Amen.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
And David just continues, behind and before you besiege me, your hand ever laid upon me, too wonderful for me, this knowledge, too high, beyond my reach. So David doesn't try to put God in the box. When he realizes that God knows every single thought, word, breath, action, he acknowledges the awesome omnipotence of God. This is beyond anything I could even think of or imagine, this kind of knowledge. And then he starts to ponder. He starts to ponder, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your face? If I climb the heavens, you are there. If I lie in the grave, you are there. And he continues, if I take the wings of the dawn or dwell at the sea's furthest end, even there your hand would lead me. Your right hand would hold me fast. So there's nowhere we can go to escape from God's love, from God's presence, from God's life. Even in the grave, he says, you are there. Wow. See, and this is something I think about atheists. I was talking with a middle school kid just the other day when I was in Naples about this very thing, because he was talking about atheism and not believing in God, and why is this? So although I believe atheism is actually fading, you know, there's so many people say they don't believe in God, and what they don't want to do is they want to be held responsible for their actions. That's why they don't want to believe in God. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do. But I was telling about this because ultimately atheism fails because it cannot answer the most basic question of human life and existence. Why am I here? What is my purpose? You know, and these are questions that can only be answered by God, by that special place in our hearts that was created there by God. And that's where God wants to touch us. But we have to be open to receiving what he wants to give us. If we want to be closed-minded, he can't work. God can't work. Not because he can't, because we won't let him. Because love is not something that's forced on us. Love that's freely given has to be freely reciprocated, or else it's not love at all. Right? And so David is just dwelling in the splendor and the knowledge, reveling in the power of God's omnipotence working in his life. In the last couple of verses here, I love this. It reminds me so much of the words of Jesus here. If I say, let the darkness hide me and the light around me be night, even darkness is not dark for you. The night shall be as bright as day, and darkness the same as the light. What? I love that. See, when I'm praying psalms like this, when I hear strophes of the psalm like this, sometimes I just got to stop because my heart is like beating. My heart, I'm saying, oh my God, I just have to rest in the word right now. I have to stop and reflect and just rest in God's word right here. For example, this darkness and light. I love that motif in the Gospels when Jesus talks about, I am the light of the world and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, the light is the light of Christ that penetrates the darkness of our culture today. That penetrates all those things that seek to separate us from our faith, that's trying to take away our voices as people of faith in our culture. The light of Christ shines brighter than any of the darkness that this culture can bring.
For more on the Soulful Psalms with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers, check out Beacon of Truth weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and streaming everywhere you listen to podcasts.